Our scripture reading is from Isaiah. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I have a story for you. Once upon a time in a certain elementary school, there was the bully. Everyone knew who he was, and everyone either gravitated toward him, who wanted to be bullies themselves, or more, they tried to stay away from far away from him as they could. Until one day, two other boys, two friends, had a brilliant idea. They realized, yes, neither one could take on the bully mano a mano, would never work, but together, if they could get him away from his friends, maybe then they could take him down. And they concocted this daring plan to get the bully isolated, and they started practicing their judo moves or whatever it was. Only it occurred to them, wait a minute, what if the bully knocks one of us out? Then it would be one-on-one again, and that's not going to go well for us. We really need a third person, someone who's not going to be any trouble to us, mind you. No, we don't. Someone weaker than us, but strong enough to help in a pinch. That's who we need. And they search the schoolyard for a convenient lackey, and they find you. You didn't know you were in the story, did you? You are smaller than most. You spent your time this whole time avoiding the big bully because you're smart. But now these two other boys are coming to recruit you. And you know, you can tell that just because they are not the bully, that does not make them the good guys. Okay? In fact, you realize, because you are an incredibly smart third grader, that these two guys, what they really want is to become the bully themselves. In fact, you realize, and this is just how smart you are, you realize that if these two guys do beat up the bully, what's going to happen is they'll actually turn on each other, go at it with each other, until one of them becomes the bully, and then you're right back where you started in the beginning. And so you say no. No, I'm not going to get involved in this. You're not going to help. And in response, do you know what those two other boys do to you? They come at you fist raised. Man, what a mess you've gotten yourself into. Now, I haven't told you this yet, but your name is Judah. You're actually the southern half of what used to be the United Kingdom of Israel. Except generations ago, that nation had a civil war and split, north and south, and you are the southern of the two kingdoms. And in Isaiah's day, the schoolyard situation I just described is exactly the situation you find yourself in. The bully is the mighty empire of Assyria, who's just going around conquering everybody else and enslaving their people. No one country can stand up to Assyria alone. But there are these two guys, see? One of them is Israel. That's your northern counterpart, right? And then there's this other country named Aram, north of Israel. And they get it in their mind that they can't beat Assyria on their own. But if they team up, maybe, just maybe, they have a shot. Except, again, they want a little insurance. They want a lackey. And who do they turn to? You. Southern Kingdom of Judah. Just bring you in just as a little bit of insurance. But just like in our schoolyard scenario, you're a smart little kingdom, and you say no, you're not going to get involved, who knows what Assyria will do to you. You say no. They want to, and these guys, they just want to be bullies themselves. You want nothing to do with any of this. And so what do those two guys do? What does Israel and Aram do? Well, they come at you fists raised. Only in this case, by fists, I mean armies and siege weapons. They come at you to conquer you and then take your people to fight for them. What they can't convince you to do, they're going to force you to do. So how do you feel right now, Judah? How you feeling? Not great? Yeah, not great. In fact, if you flip just a few pages earlier from the passage you heard Arlene read, it says this. When the house of David, that's you, Judah, heard that Aram had allied itself with Israel, that's the two guys, the heart of Ahaz, king of Judah, and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. In other words, you and your people are terrified. Of course you are. Now, I'm not claiming that international politics always looks like a schoolyard brawl, but in this case, it really does. Right? And you're backed into a corner, Judah. So what's going to happen now? Enter Isaiah. Isaiah shows up, and he speaks to the king and the people of Judah, and he says this, "Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands. For thus says the Lord, Judah, your destruction will not come to pass. But if you do not stand in faith, you will not stand at all." And so lesson one, church, from this story, first thing we can learn from Judah's experience is this. When we are weak, God's got our back. That doesn't mean we're always spared from suffering. Lord knows we get enough of it in our lives. But no matter what we are going through, our God is there, enduring it with us and giving us strength to hold out. When we feel weak, the God of all strength is there. That is lesson one. There's not a single thing in life we go through alone because our God is faithful. There's no cause to worry, no cause to be afraid. Now, unfortunately, that's not quite enough for you, Judah. You faithless ancient Near Eastern country, you. Those armies are big after all. So, I mean, God's promises are nice, but that's not quite enough for you to feel any better. And so despite God's promise, the king and the people of Judah, they're still scared. Re-enter Isaiah. Isaiah comes back and he says to Judah, "Ask a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as the grave or as high as the stars." Don't you love this? I mean, it didn't have to go this way. I mean, God knows his promises really should have been enough for his people. They should have been. But God's people then, just like so often us today, we're not always quite that faithful. And yet, I love God's response. God's like, okay, all right. You need a boost. You need a little bit of assurance. Just ask me. Just ask me. Ask me for a sign, whatever you want. Deep as the grave, high as the stars, whatever it is, ask and I will show you whatever you need to see to prove that I can be trusted. God didn't have to do that, but that's what God did. Right? It's incredible. I don't know how many of us maybe get that offer in our lives. I'm not sure I've gotten it before, but just that God made it here. That God didn't give up on this faithless people, that God didn't beat them up or anything like that. That God said, okay, I'll meet you there. What do you need from me? What do you need to see, Judah, to know that you can trust me? I'll give it to you. It's absolutely incredible. And so, lesson two from this story, when we doubt, God sticks with us. It's incredible. Right, when we doubt or when we're weak or when we're scared, God does not beat us up or make us feel pathetic. No, God meets us where we are. God lowers himself to our level. When we're even questioning whether God exists at all or whether God is good or whether God is faithful, even then God does not abandon us. Our crises of faith threaten God not at all. God just offers us whatever we need to get through the crisis. It's incredible. Except that you, Isaiah, are really quite stubborn, and you actually refuse God's offer. Man, are you obstinate. This one you heard what Ahaz said here. Our passage, but Ahaz, king of Judah, said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Okay, church, can I just say this? If God offers you something, assurance, grace, a sign, just accept it as the blessing and gift it is. Ahaz thinks God's out to trick him. I was like, no, God, I see what you're up to. You're trying to trick me to asking, and then you're going to yell at me. I'm not going to have anything to do with that, God. No. That's not the God we worship. God's genuinely trying to help. God is genuine and sincere and honest. He doesn't play mind games like that. No, our God wants the best for us. And if we are listening, God's usually pretty clear about what that best really is. I mean, God gave us his word. What do you think the Bible is about except all that God wants for his people and his creation? And when we can't hear that, you know what? We have faithful people around us. You are literally sitting around faithful people right now. I know them. I know you. And they can speak into our lives. God speaks through the people in our lives all the time. God's even been known, and this really is incredible, to use your pastor sometimes. Yeah, I know. God even gave us this thing called common sense, which is actually a really good indicator of God's will if you use it right. Like, God is not prideful. God is not stingy. God is literally using everything he can to tell us what he wants for us and what is best for us and how to get it. God is not playing mind games. God is not trying to trick us. We just make the mistake of thinking it's all too obvious. It is obvious. That doesn't make it false. God will use anything he can to show us what he wants for us, because he wants what's best for us. We just happen to be stubborn as Judah sometimes. And so, yeah, Ahaz objects. He refuses to have a sign, even though God is doing him a huge favor by helping him in a crisis. And God would have been totally, I think, will you agree with me on this? Like, at this point, I would not blame God if God just said, fine, if that's how you want it, you go into battle scared. If that's how you want it, you go out there without any assurance that I have your back. I offered you a sign, and you said no. Like, if it were me, I'd say God's okay saying that. And actually, Isaiah is definitely feeling this. Right? You heard the passage, and you can totally see Isaiah just throw his hands up in the air. He says, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary mortals? By that he means him. That you weary my God also? But, lesson 3, even when we are stubborn in refusing God, God is even more stubborn in pursuing us. See, Isaiah, he's frustrated, but he keeps going. He says, you know what? In that case, the Lord himself will give you a sign anyway. Look, a young woman is with child and shall bear a son and name him Emmanuel. And by the time that child is old enough to know right from wrong, all those bullies you're afraid of will be gone. By the way, this is 100% true. Now, we Christians, we know there's more to this passage, right? We're getting to that, I know. We're getting to Emmanuel. But for the Hebrew people of the day, this meant something else. It was a sign, a different kind of sign, but it came true. By the time a young woman had conceived and gone the 9 months and born a child, and by the time that child had grown up, and by the time that child was old enough to know right from wrong, within probably about a decade or so, all those three bullies, all three of them, Assyria and Israel and Aram, they were gone, destroyed, wiped off the map. This prediction by Isaiah absolutely came true. Again, there's more to it. We're getting to that, but I want you to appreciate this. The sign that God gave his people in this story came true. By the time that child was old enough to know right from wrong, all those bullies were gone. See, even as stubborn as his people are being, God does not give up on them. They won't ask for a sign. God gives it to them anyway. He knows they need it. Not only does God love us when we are small and weak, not only does God want his best for us and doesn't stop trying to show us what it is, God isn't even offended when we are still obstinate about it. Lesson 3, even when we are stubborn, God still gives us the signs we need anyway. That is how incredible our God is. Again, we've talked about this. If you've been with us these last few weeks, all Advent long, every time we light a candle, we've talked about the day of the Lord. That day when God will make everything right. Isaiah promised it, Jesus promised it, and we're still waiting on it. And we've seen again and again that God not only promises us that that day is still coming, God gives us glimpses of it even now. In fact, if we're willing, God wants to use us. God wants to use us to give the world a glimpse of the day of the Lord so the world has hope for it. It's an amazing promise. And it's an amazing experience to offer other people that glimpse, to give them hope that they didn't have, to give them peace they can't explain, to give them joy they've never had before. It's an amazing experience to be a part of that. In fact, this is something we go as we grow in our spiritual journey as we continue to walk with God. At first, it was all about God and us, right? Growing up or when you first came to faith, it was all about how much God loved you and the grace God gave you, and that was great. And then you started realizing that God wanted to use you, right? And you started answering that call, and you started doing the best you can, and you saw miracles happen. I hope you've gotten to this point. If you haven't, oh, you just wait. It's going to be great. But there's another step. If you keep walking the spiritual journey, there's this thought that starts to wiggle its way into your brain. Wait a minute. If God's using me to help other people, if God's using me to give hope and peace and joy, what happens if I mess up? Oh, that's a dangerous little thought that starts burrowing its way in there. What if God's using me? I'm not perfect. I don't do everything right. I'm not all great at this. I'm still making it up as I go, if I'm being honest. What if I do it wrong? What's going to happen? Right? And so what if God wants to use me, but I missed the chance? I didn't catch it. What if I don't do enough, right? What if I don't work hard enough? Maybe I need to get up earlier. What if I'm not giving enough? What if things aren't happening because I'm not being generous enough? What if I say the wrong things and the people I'm trying to help, I wind up hurting them and just driving them away? What if I choose the wrong day to sleep in? What am I going to miss? What is going to happen if I mess up? Whew. Again, new Christians don't think this way. You have to live a little bit of life of faith for a while, but then these doubts start to wiggle their way into your brain. What if I mess up? Will the world lose hope? What if I mess up? Will the world miss out on peace? What if the world doesn't experience joy because I slept in the day God wanted to use me? I mean, the day of the Lord is still coming. I get that. Nothing we can do to stop that. That's all God. But what if no one knows about it because I didn't do the right things? Well, church, today is not about hope. We've had that day. We've already had the day for peace and the day for joy. Today is the day for love. And this is love. That God is faithful even when we are faithless. That our God is more stubborn than we are. And that God gives signs of his kingdom even when we mess it up. We can be like Ahaz and say, no, I won't ask. I'm not good enough. I shouldn't need it. God gives it anyway, because that is love. And so there are signs of God's love in your life. I don't know what they are, but I know that they are there. Maybe you've seen them. Maybe you've missed them. I don't know. But they're there. There is hope you can't account for in your life. There is peace that you can't explain in your life. There is joy that you did not cause in your life. And there is love that you should have been too stubborn to receive, but somehow it got through to you anyway. It is all still there because that is the God of Isaiah and that is the God of Jesus. And believe it or not, you are assigned too. You don't got to walk this spiritual journey long before God starts to use you. And yeah, I totally understand. I freak out sometimes that I'm doing it all wrong. I'm supposed to be in charge of you all, for gosh sakes. I can't do that right to save my life. But you're going to be okay, and I'm going to be okay, because it is not ultimately up to either of us. God gives signs in spite of us, and God uses us as signs in spite of us. And so in spite of ourselves, God is using us to give signs to other people, not because of how awesome we are, but because of God within us. Because of God within us, the world, it has hope it didn't have before. Because of God within us, the world knows peace that it didn't have before. Now, you may not have been feeling hopeful at the time, but you gave hope to others. You may have been inwardly full of chaos at the time, but somehow you gave peace to others. The world knows joy it didn't before. Maybe you weren't feeling that joy, but God used you as a sign anyway. And the world has been loved in ways it did not know were possible. Again, you might not have been feeling really loving. That didn't matter. God used you anyway. Because God lives within us. And God will give signs to us and the world. No matter what we say, no matter what we do, that is just the God we worship. That is the God of Isaiah. That is the God we are about to celebrate in 2 days, because we know that there's more to what Isaiah said than probably even Isaiah realized. Isaiah was talking about a young woman bearing a child, and 12 years later, these nations would be gone, and that was true. But again, we look back and we see more now. We know of a virgin who gave birth to a son and named him Emmanuel, who really was, not just named it, but who was God with us. We know the ultimate sign. I'm not going to ruin Christmas Eve tonight. But we know. We know that sign is coming. A sign that, keep in mind, so many people missed at the time. Like the people of God, the people of Israel, they were told it was coming. But they missed it. Because they messed up, just like we mess up, but God gave it anyway. God had to send an angel just to get the shepherds there, but it's okay. Most people missed it then, but again, in just a couple days from now, the world is going to gather and celebrate this sign. Just because God's people messed up in the beginning, that did not stop this sign from changing the world. God gives signs of his kingdom, of the day of the Lord, of his love and his presence, regardless of who we are or what we did or didn't do. Because even when we mess up, our God is stubborn. God is stubborn in his love. God is stubborn in his pursuit of us. God is stubborn in giving us the signs that we need. So I challenge you, it's 2 days before Christmas. Soften your heart. Let go of the burdens and the anxieties. Open your eyes, because there is a sign coming, and it is not the only one. It's just the greatest of them all. Signs are coming if you have eyes to see them. Let me pray for you, please. Almighty God, there is so much to distract us, so much to weigh us down, that we miss all the signs that you've given us. And so, God, my simple prayer today is that all our eyes would be open, all our spirits would be attuned to your presence, that our hearts would be soft and open to experiencing your love for us and others. God, as we approach this Christmas day, God, would we see all the signs you're giving us of your love and your grace and your stubborn pursuit of us wherever we are. We pray all this in the name of the truest and greatest, and yet most humble sign of all, your gift to us, Jesus Christ. Amen.